Anyway, last week we started in the book of James. Pastor Joe did a great job. We began the study of the epistle of James. James was Jesus' half-brother. Okay, same mom, Mary. But James' dad was Joseph, and Jesus' dad is God. So James is Jesus' half-brother. Initially, he rejected Jesus as the Messiah. You know how family is, right? But everything changed after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to him. It was then that James confessed and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. James became a key leader in the Jerusalem church, known as one of the pillars alongside Peter and John. He was also called James the Just because of his devotion to righteousness. According to first century historian Josephus, James was martyred around AD 62. The recipients of this letter were Jewish believers who were scattered, possibly as a result of Stephen's stoning, but more likely due to the persecution of King Herod Agrippa. This book is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because of its practicality. It emphasizes wise living and calls believers to be uncompromisingly obedient to the Word of God. James writes with a passionate desire for his readers to live out their faith authentically. Last week we focused on verses 1 through 8. And we learned what it means to persevere and to consider it pure joy when facing trials of many kinds. That word for many kinds is a Greek word called poikilos, meaning various and different. So it's not the amount, you know, when facing trial, like many trials, it's facing trials of many different shapes and sizes. Colors and, you know, it's all, trials are going to come at us different. They'll come from the outward in, a trial that's happening, but they'll also happen inward. Inward forms. And each one presents a choice for the believer. James shows us that with every trial, there's a temptation to choose our way, or to obey God and do it God's way. Verses 5 and 6 remind us, and I'm paraphrasing, ask for wisdom, but ask in faith. Because if you doubt, you won't receive it. You know, if or when you pray for yourself, pray for wisdom. You know, wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's taking knowledge, taking the truth, and applying it to your life in the right way, at the right time. It is applying knowledge appropriately. So when you pray, ask God for wisdom because he will be faithful to give it to you. You can ask for the stuff, right? Get me out of this. You know, I need this, I need that. You can ask God. You can talk to God however you want. But he loves it when we ask him for his wisdom. It means we're surrendering to our own desires, our own thoughts. We want to operate in his way. Today we will pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 1. Now James bridges us from trials to temptation with a truth of how we should consider ourselves. In verses 9 through 11, he says this, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Isn't that a paradigm of believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position? To be humble is to be exalted in God's eyes. The rich should be humble and know that the things of this world are trash compared to salvation and the eternal riches of God. This is James saying, hey, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I think one of the biggest struggles of the American church as a whole is that we're rich. Even if you're, you know, I know we're all in different places, you know, financially speaking, but compared to the rest of the world, I mean, we don't have to rely on God's faithfulness for clean water. Amen. We have a lot of things that the rest of the world doesn't have. So it's a challenge for us not to be self-sufficient. We are very self-sufficient. So James is pointing out that people who just live their life striving for more and more and more, you know, I'll be okay when I have money in the bank. I'll be okay when I have this car or this house. That they're really just chasing after things that will perish. Just like the sun destroys the plants, that life will die. There's no fruit in that. God is not, you know, pleased with that kind of life. It's searching for that stuff. And look, I know we all have to pay our bills. We should work hard, pay our bills, take care of our family. That's a given. But when it becomes our main focus and spending time with God is kind of an afterthought or nothing at all, James is saying that we're wasting our life here. Charles Spurgeon said this, humility is to make a right assessment of oneself. Do not be proud of race, faith, or grace. Rich or poor, we are nothing without Christ. So verse 12, James transitions to this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is a beatitude. If you're familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, this is his brother saying, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Why? Because after standing the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the word for persevere is hypomeno. Now, I've got these Greek words and I'm probably going to mispronounce them, but I know that the definition is more important than how I say it. Amen. And hypomeno stands to stand firm, to endure, to be able to carry. The one who can stand firm in their faith, relying on God, you know, enduring whatever God has brought to them. Will receive the crown of life. And notice how he says, because the word for trial here, and we'll hear it throughout this portion of scripture. The word for trial is parosmos. And it literally is the same word used for test, trial, and temptation. But it's other languages are very descriptive, right? Like ours is pretty simple. In the test, trial, or temptation, look, the difference between a test and a temptation or a trial is the one who is allowing it, the one who is delivering it. You know, God doesn't do things to us. He allows things in our life to test our faith. The Satan will bait a trap, a trial for us to get us to fall, to get us to do our own thing, to get us to not do it God's way, but do it our way. So there's a difference there. I just want to bring that up. But here James says, having stood the test. So this word for this kind of testing is dokimos, and it means genuine, approved by testing. So he's talking about faith, because faith without tested faith, faith without testing is little faith. We can have a theory. Oh, I trust God. But when you're tested in that, when you have to walk through the fire with that faith, when you come out the other side, that's a tested faith. I've trusted God for provision, and I know He provides. I've trusted God with renewing my mind and breaking chains in my mind like addiction and pornography. And I've trusted Him, and I've walked through that fire with Him, and I know He's a God who saves. He's a God who delivers. There's a difference. So God allows these tests to show us where our faith is. Because we can say we have faith, but when it's time to walk through the fire, only you and God will know how true that really is. And He loves us. That's why He allows what He allows. But He's not purposely, He's not a kid with a magnifying glass trying to burn us like ants. You know? If God is sovereign, and He is, then who's to blame for temptation? Temptation and a trial. Mankind is infamous for blaming God for their choices. But we do. Because I'll prove it. It all started in the garden. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So Adam and Eve, perfect scenario, perfect surroundings. God's like, hey, eat from all the trees in the garden. You know, enjoy. Enjoy this, but don't eat this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need that. You don't need to know about that. Don't eat from this tree. And we pick it up in verse 8 after Eve is deceived by Satan and gave fruit to Adam. So they've sinned. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" "Yes, I did," said the man. No, that's not what he said. He said, "The woman that you put here with me." "She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It was the woman you gave me. I mean, I fell asleep one night and I woke up married. And you made her, God. Couldn't you have made a woman that wasn't going to fall for that?" Yeah, he blamed God immediately. "It was the woman you gave me." Ladies, you're not off the hook either. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What's this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent. It was the serpent who deceived me, the one you threw out of heaven. Why'd you put him here?" She blamed God too. We want to blame others for our bad choices. It's just a natural instinct not to take responsibility for our actions. Verse 13, James says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It is God's nature. God's nature is perfect holiness, purity. Sin cannot even reside with him. He doesn't even have the ability to trick you, to trap you, or for sin to affect him in any way. Sin cannot penetrate perfect holiness. The light drives out the darkness. Sin can't even exist in God's presence. So it's not him. It's not God tempting you. It's not God that even tempts anyone, because he can't be tempted by evil. The devil can't trick the Lord. The devil can't influence him or sway him to do something in your life. God allows what he allows. There's a difference. God will see something in you, some strength that you don't even see in yourself. He will allow something in your life to build your faith, to draw you closer to him. That's what it's meant for. But each person is tempted, or when. Notice how it says when tempted. Not if, but when. All of us. All of us will be tempted to sin in a trial. We'll be tempted. Remember, these are inward things that go on through the day to day. This isn't, you know, a catastrophe in your life. This is choices that we make every day, all day long. How we treat each other. What we do with our eyes and our ears and our mouth. The choices that we make. And what we look at. What we say, what we allow our ears to listen to. The word tempted here is parazo, which comes from parosmos. Like I said, it means to tempt or to trap. When trapped, no one should say, God is trapping me. For God cannot be trapped by evil, nor does he trap anyone. But each person is trapped when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. That word is epithemia or mia. It means coveting, craving, lust. So when we are dragged away by our lust, and the word for enticed is delaazo. It means seduced or lured. When we are lured away by our own desire to do our own thing, meaning that person flips you off on the freeway and you begin to have these feelings, this desire to respond to that. Okay, I'm just giving you an example, but it happens like this. Your response, somebody shoves you verbally, physically, and you have this desire of a reaction that will make you feel good. It happens in a millisecond. We are dragged away. We are lured by our own sinful lusts. Satan and demons, the world system, other people, and our circumstances only bait the hook. They bait the hook. Not even on purpose. This is a broken world. I mean, Satan and demons do it on purpose, of course, but the world system's geared to bait the hook. You can see it all over the internet. You see it on TV. That whole thing is meant. It's a hook, and it's baited to get you to be in fear, to be angry, to have, you know, a certain perception on society and other people. It's all got an agenda, just so you know. I'm not saying you're sinners because you watch TV. Just watch what you let reside in your heart. Why, you know, this is where you should get the truth. Okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't know what's going on in the world, that you shouldn't pay attention, you stick your head in the sand. No. But the truth is in the Word of God. Who you are and how you should treat people is in the Holy Scriptures. And no matter what's going on in the world, you and I are called to make this world a better place by shining the light of Jesus Christ that we glean from the Scriptures. No matter who is in charge, no matter what's going on. That's why when we say read your Bible, read the Word, listen to the Bible if you don't like to read. But get it in you because there's freedom in these Scriptures. There's power to live a resurrected life above the minutia that you find on your phone and on the TV. We live above that because we live to a higher standard. We live to the truth, not somebody's version with an agenda. We live by the truth. It's the truth that sets you free, and you shall know it, and it'll set you free. When you know it, it sets you free. Whatever you're struggling in, first of all, I ain't got no rocks to throw at you, brothers and sisters. But I am going to tell you the truth. Whatever you struggle with, the Word of God will set you free. You need healing from your past. I get it. The Word of God will heal you. You are forgiven, by the way, of your past, all that stuff. Every word of death someone spoke over you is broken by the Word of God. This is who you are. You're a child of God. You're an overcomer. You're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. In a humble way, we come in low. We don't think any more of ourselves than we should because it's Christ to be exalted. It's God and His Word that should be exalted in our lives. But that's where the power is. The power lies in the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." There's nothing new under the sun, ladies and gentlemen. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or trapped beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That word for what you can bear is dunamai, from dunamis, dunamis power, supernatural power. The supernatural power of God, the word we get dynamite from, explosive supernatural power and ability so that you can withstand anything, that you can hold what God's called you to hold and walk through, that you can bear up whatever life throws at you because God has made a way. God makes a way. You aren't hopeless. You aren't helpless when you have Christ. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? You see, this is how we overcome in a trial. This is how we overcome in temptation. God allows the parasmos, trials, the tests and temptations in our life to show us the condition of our heart and the level of our faith. He will not allow any more than believers can handle. He just wants to show us where we're at. He allows things to show us where we are at and to bring us to a deeper connection with Him. You have to remember, we are eternal beings. Yes, we're in the here and now, but this is not it. We are to walk in such a way that combines the eternal with the natural. This is what makes us different, is that we actually walk with God Monday through Saturday and get together on Sunday and worship together and pray for each other and say hi to each other. But then to go back out into the world, the mission field, and actually live a life, not perfectly, Jesus was perfect, but we abide in Him. That's what's so important about reading the Word. I'm going to say it over and over and over again, but it's not because it's your duty. It's because this is where the power lies. When I know the truth, I'm able to walk through the weekly things when nobody else is around. Maybe nobody's picking up the phone because you know you can call people. Hey, pray for me, brother. Pray for me, sister. You know, I need some help right now. There's nothing wrong with that. But if nobody's picking up the phone, baby, in fact, I suggest you go to the throne before you go to the phone. You go to the throne of God first, because He's never, ever away from you. He's always with you, even when you feel like you're alone, helpless, and defeated. He knows. He wants us to reach out to Him, to cry out to Him. And if I have Scripture in me already, that's when it begins to come out. And I'm able to speak life over my situations. I'm able to speak life over myself, over my family, over whatever's going on. I'm able to draw from the well of the truth because it's in me. When it hits the fan, you won't have time to run to the Bible and go, oh, is that going to work? It needs to be in you. It needs to be in us. I mean, if that's your move, go for it. I believe God is faithful, even in that. But it would be much more valuable, amen, to be able to draw from your inheritance. Our inheritance is to, we understand God's word. That's a blessing. When you can understand the heart of God, I mean, not fully, we'll never fully know Him, but He's allowed us to know Him this much. And He continues to reveal Himself in our lives. That's why the word is said to be living and breathing, because you could read something 10 times, but that day, boom! Oh, it hits you like never before. It's just what you needed. Is mankind's, we are not victims of God's providence. Yet it is mankind's favorite pastime to avoid responsibility for our choices. We take God's gifts and we pervert them. Outside of His will, we do our own thing. Example, provision, you know, money. God provides. It's a gift. He provides. He said He would, and He does. And yet, we get so fearful with our stuff. Do I have enough? I don't have enough to share. And I share that to say this, because I don't want that preacher's just after my money. No, I'm not. But I do want to set you free. Because it's been my experience that the more I give, the more I have. The more that I realize I'm merely a steward over my money and the things that I have, it's a blessing. I like nice stuff, but it is what it is. God gives, God takes away. If somebody's in need, he's asked me to step up and provide where I can. But the more that I do, the more that I sow back into this community and others that don't have, the more God gives me. The more I realize, you know what? I don't need all the things that I thought I needed to be okay. He fills us to spill us. The more you spill yourself, your time, your treasures, and your talents, the more that you share with others, the more he's going to fill your cup. It's just the way it is. Test him in that. You can try God in that. Test him, he says. You can't outgive him. Rest. God's gift is rest. But some of us have perverted that. Maybe not in this church, but I'm just throwing it out there. You rest too much, you become lazy and lethargic. It's over. You're perverting that gift. Sex. We pervert that. God has given us a gift of a sex drive that is to bring us together, one man and one woman, to have their souls tied, an intimacy, and yet we've perverted that, right? I want to feel good. Whoever will give me the time of day. It's a perversion of a gift. Verse 15 of James chapter 1 says this: then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So now James gives us a picture of a pregnant woman. And it's sin is a result of a process, not a single act. And here's, I'll explain. It starts with desire, your emotions. It's that thing that happens that would feel good, or, you know, I want that. Remember, it all happens in a millisecond. It starts with desire, emotion, that feeling of wanting to be satisfied. Then it goes to the mind, the deception. So we begin to rationalize the desires in our minds, and we begin to meditate on that emotion, and we're deceived. By the feeling, if you're run by your emotions, you're deceived, I'll tell you that. So the deception happens in the mind, and then the design, the will. So it goes from the mind to the will, and you begin to conceive a plan in the womb of your mind to execute that sin. So you can carry out that desire. So it goes from emotion to the mind and deception, to design, the will, our will to carry it out. And it gives birth to disobedience. We do it our own way. Man, that guy flipped me off of the freeway. I have an emotion. I start feeling a certain way. My mind is like, yeah, you know, it'd be good to respond to that in a certain way. Maybe the way that he initially gave you the finger, I think it would feel good to give him the finger. And then my will goes, yeah. Because you know what? He deserves it. Are you going to let him treat you like that? And it gives birth to the sin. I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. But we, and then what happens? If you're truly born again, I can't believe I acted like that. That's just one example. I mean, how often do we treat each other badly? You know, we say something we shouldn't have said to somebody we're supposed to love. Or we keep going to this particular place where we think that it'll make us feel good. And it doesn't. Over and over again. So how do we stop the process? Because we've got a sin nature. Remember, when this happens, we will all get that emotion again. Ooh, that would feel good if you did that. Ooh, that would feel good if you watch that. Ooh, that's going to feel good if you say that. We renew our mind. If our mind, and I say soak in the Word of God, read a scripture. If that's the best you can do, something that moves you, read the Bible and hold on to that scripture for that day, because you're carrying the Lord with you. And so when that thought comes, when that desire begins to pop up, you go, no, I capture this in the name of Jesus and I discard you. I see you, Jonesy, thinking those thoughts, because I still think some whack stuff all the time. I mean, but I combat it now. I don't make excuses anymore. Well, you made me this way. Because God has made provision for us. You're not actually a slave of the sin you think you are. You just haven't been set free in your mind to where you know God is for me. I have tasted of the Lord and He is good. Because trust and believe, brothers and sisters, once you've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the manifested presence of God you can have in your living room by yourself. You don't have to be at a conference. You don't have to go to this place or that place. You can have Him as much as you want by yourself with Him, having a revival in your bathroom, in your backyard, in your living room. Just a revival of love and magnificence and the glory of God falling on you. That's what I'm talking about. It's not for the special people. It's for His people. Everybody who calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, this is your inheritance, yours and mine, to combat those desires with a renewed mind by the power of God, the dunamis power. I can't do it by myself. I won't figure out how to overcome sin. I make sure, and maybe because I am such a, and I say this with love, but I this is where I come from, a satanic, idol-worshiping, pagan scumbag. Maybe it's because of that that I know that it's so important for me to be close to Jesus, like all the time, because I was so far away from Him before. And He has helped me overcome the stuff I can never overcome, ever. God's given me self-control. I'm a sensitive guy. You hurt my feelings. It was my MO to hurt yours back. Some way, shape, or form. Worse. Now I'm able to see people as, hey, you know what? They're broken. I'm not saying I don't get sad or frustrated or angry, but the Lord blesses us with dunamis power to have self-control, zipit.com. Pray on it. Take a moment. If you don't take anything away from today, I want you to take this. Pause. Pause. Before you respond, pause. That way you won't react. Pause. Lord, pray. Help me. I want to do it your way this time. This time, I want to do it your way. He will be faithful. But you're going to have to crucify yourself. Jesus said, follow me. This is where he was talking about. Follow me to the cross. His word says, pick up your cross and carry it daily. Why? So when that stuff happens, wham, I can stick it in the ground and bam, bam. Chris Jones, his ego, his pride, crucified. So I can do it God's way. Jesus. Take a deep breath, right? I want to do it different this time. You're faithful. You have taught me through your word. You said I could have self-control. You said I can speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean we let people walk all over us. We can have boundaries. But our power comes from love. Patience, kindness, gentleness. Still a response. Still a boundary. God is exalted. And there's no other sin that happens. We're not going to be sinless until we're with Jesus. But we will sin less. You can sin less. And that means you have a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord that you profess, serve, and love. There's nothing like being intimate with Jesus. It's not untangible. It's very tangible. His relationship is very tangible. Has to be less of me, more of him. Crucify what I want. I can do and be what he wants. It's much, much better than what Chris Jones has. Much better than what you have for yourself. God has something way better. This is a beautiful book that James wrote. He says in verse 16, don't be deceived. My brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Every, not some, not most, but every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Don't be deceived by your wicked desires, but remember every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And it says the Father of the heavenly lights because he's the God of the moon and the stars and the sun and the galaxies. It's James going, expand your mind and see God for who he is. He's magnificent and he's honed in on you. The God, the giant God of the universe is focused on you, me, focused on us. God never changes like a shifting shadow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is why we can plant our flag in the, we can get the truth from the Word of God. We will know where to go from the Word of God. We will know who we are from the Word of God. We will know what to do, how to do it. Because God never changes. This was written thousands of years ago, and it's still as relevant as the day the pen hit the paper. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Living, breathing Word of God to get us through the next generation. Never changing. No error. Absolutely capable of everything God has set out for His Word to do. We see three truths here, and I'll close. One, salvation is God's choice and work in His people. Number two, salvation comes about through a spiritual rebirth, being born again. Number three, the Word of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the spiritual life. You see, Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He was. He lived a sinless life, perfect in thought, word, and deed. He preached the heart of God like nobody ever heard anybody preach and talk about the Lord. Then he willingly went to the cross and he died for you and I. He lived the life you and I were supposed to live, and then he died for us because there had to be the shedding of blood to atone for the sin of man, and it had to be a perfect lamb, a perfect human. So we go, Father God, here's our sacrifice. And he did it willingly. So his life, my sin-soaked life, your sinful life was put on Jesus on the cross that day. And thousands of years later, we receive his righteousness. His righteous life becomes ours. This is why we can draw from him and overcome Satan and overcome ourselves and our own sin nature, because we're in a resurrected life now with Jesus. He rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because he is perfect. Death could not hold him down because there was no sin in him. And now we belong to him. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. Or maybe you have before, but you know, it's not the prayer that saves you, by the way. The prayer is just a surrender of your life to him. And if the last time you didn't work, you know, God has a plan for your life, for sure. But I want to offer you that. It's not just a prayer, it's a surrender. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have and you want to rededicate your life, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I offer that to you today. Today's the day. Salvation has come to this house for you. Just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Go ahead and raise your hand and I'll pray with you. I see your hands. Amen. 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 So profess this prayer with me. It's a profession of faith. Church, will you help me? Repeat after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness of my past, of my sins. And I receive your forgiveness. And I thank you that you're for me, not against me. And I thank you for receiving me into your family. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you next week. God bless you as you go. May his face shine upon you.